message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word. As you're seated, let me encourage you to take your Bible now and turn with me to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis. This morning will be somewhat different in the way by which we approach our time together this morning. As you're turning to Genesis, let me also prepare you for a couple of other books that we'll be looking at this morning. You may go ahead and have your Bible ready for the book of Romans as well. We'll be in Genesis, we'll be in Romans, and then at the very end, we'll be in Revelation. Many of you have shared with me that you have listened to, watched via cable and or internet, the series that was on the History Channel on the Bible. As I did a little research on that just this past week, I personally did not watch that, not because I chose not to, but because I could not. My wife and I do not have cable at our house. We just don't have time for it. But as I listened to some of the things that were said about it, I want you to know that if you simply gain your biblical knowledge only from what the TV produces, your biblical knowledge can have a lot of artistic liberty that is not contained in Scripture. Now, I'm not saying that the series is bad to do it, but what I am saying is that if your default to simply conclude God's story from what the History Channel says, you are concluding things possibly and potentially incorrectly. I'll give you an example. I was listening to a talk radio show, and they were talking about the story of Samuel and Saul going to be anointed as king, and they said that Samuel was jealous that Saul was going to be taking his place as the leader. I responded back to them, with no response back to me, that Samuel was not jealous because of Saul becoming the king. Samuel was jealous for the glory of God. That's a major difference. I was amazed that the premier show of the History Channel's Bible series, this mini-series, had 13.1 million viewers its first night. The most watched show of any major network. Now, I think that says a lot of things. I think people are looking for the truth. And what I'm hoping for you and for me as we start this new series is that you will gain, or maybe for the first time, or maybe renewed your understanding that the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, there is a consistent theme that is there not accidentally, but intentionally by God's design. And that theme is redemption. Many of us think that redemption simply came only after many years and God decides to send His Son Jesus. Well, listen to me. The text that was read this morning from Romans 5 that Jared read to us tells us at the right time God sent His Son. I'm wanting to show you this morning as an overview from Genesis to Revelation how that this theme is embedded from the beginning and even before the first spoken created thing came into existence. What I am longing for you to gain through this is that you will first of all have a renewed passion for the Word of God. Because many people are fearful of certain books and think that other portions are boring. Well, if you don't understand the thematic truth that runs through it, certainly you could see some of that. But if you begin to see how that God has woven all of these stories with one central purpose and theme to point to one Redeemer, you will then have a heightened purpose to see why you read the Word of God. They are not disjointed. They are very artistically and providentially woven together to show us God's goodness. This morning, we're going to be looking at much this morning and covering a lot of material. So I just encourage you to have your sermon notes out and a pen ready, because if I'm going too quickly, then I just encourage you to say, I need the sermon CD, and you can request it and you can go back. And if you want my notes, I'll be glad to give that to you as well. There's just much to show you this morning. I simply am in awe of God's story as I go back and prepare this. And I hope that you'll be gripped by it as well. When we look at what God has done through His Word, it should make us worship. It's just good. It's good. We begin at the beginning in Genesis chapter 1 this morning. And as you're turning there, I want to simply give you a couple of pieces of information that you will understand the Word. Now, there are various debates about the age of the earth. There's various people who have different sides of the perspective of whatever it may be. But most conservative theologians would say that the Bible covers a period of time from 4000 BC to approximately 100 AD. That's a long period of time. That meaning that the 100 AD is when Revelation was written by the Apostle John, who was on the island of Patmos, being the last book that was written. Genesis recording the beginning of creation most likely was recorded and spoken by Moses only in 1440-something BC. Now listen, 4000 BC, approximately when creation has begun, all the way up to Moses in 1400. Listen, it was an oral culture that he is articulating to his people what God has done. But listen to me, over all of the scriptures, 66 books in the Bible, over 40 authors, and there is a uniqueness that is contained here with no controversy whatsoever. So you say to me, from the aspect of its reliability and its trustworthiness, I've done many teachings on this in the past. I don't want to go into great detail that is here. If you would like to see that, I'll be more than glad to give it to you. But if you're thinking about the author of Moses, the first one, roughly 1400 BC, all the way up to the Apostle John at roughly 90 to 100 AD, over this 1500 time period, over 40 different authors, and they're all writing to the same purpose with no conflict, it is a divine inspired Word of God. When you're looking at this, we're not here this morning to hear my opinion or the Times-Picayune or the Slidell Century or the Slidell Independent. We're here to hear what God says to us from His Word, because it's inspired. It is His Word. And as we see this morning, from the beginning to the end, you'll be reminded that God was orchestrating through this a divine plan all along. As we begin in Genesis chapter 1, I want to simply point out some verses to you that are here, and I want to show you simply an order, if you will, of what God has done from the beginning, what God has done through time, and what God is planning to do at the end. At the very beginning, you will see, when God has created all things, that God's created things were good at the beginning of creation. Look at me to verse 1 and verse 2, and then let me point out these particular statements that God has made about His creation. Verse 1 and 2, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now look down to verse 9. In the midst of God creating on the third day, notice how He ends this in verse 10. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together He called seas. And God saw that it was good. at the end of the third day, after he has created all the vegetation, look with me at verse 12. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was what? Good. Look at me at the end of verse 18. At the end of the fourth day, to rule over the day and over the night, God is creating both the lights and the expanse of the heavens. To rule over the day and over the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. Look at me, if you would, now to verse 25. Verse 24 and 25, after he's made all the livestock and God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds and the livestock according to their kinds and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. After God has made man in his image in verse 26, there and following there, he says in verse 27, let's create man in our own image. And he moves down in verse 31, and God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was not just good, it was very good. All that God made was good. It was not accidental. It wasn't having to go back and say, oh, I messed up on the third day. It was good. It was a part of who he was in his innate being. God is good. Understand that. He is great in his mercy and he creates to his perfection. It was good. It was very good. Notice in chapter 2, after man has been placed in the garden, notice what God places in the garden. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Notice what's in the midst of the garden. The tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Listen to me. Everything was good, but God has sovereignly, providentially placed two trees in the middle of the garden. The tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God has said everything that is here is good. So what we need to see from the very beginning, listen, if you don't get this right, if you don't understand what has happened at creation, you're going to miss the whole picture of Scripture. You have to see that it's good that it's there. But if all of creation is good, why is this story of redemption even needed? The purpose of that is because the second point that I want you to see this morning, God's glorious creation was marred by sin and bound to futility. Some say, uh-oh, God messed up. Folks, if that is your understanding of God, you have a very limited understanding of who God is. Look, I want you to see here clearly. The reason why this story of redemption is necessary is because of what happens in chapter 2 and chapter 3. And I want you to see clearly as we walk through this, that this is also God's design. God has given the tree of life that is there at the beginning. And I'm going to show you towards the end of this morning that it comes back at the very end when there's a recreation. That there is a purpose of what God is doing. So I want you to see this morning from the purpose when He's created all things and when He created man and He had you in mind and before the foundation of the world. Listen, God had a purpose to recreate and make all things new again. But what happened? Look at chapter 2. Adam and Eve's sin is what causes humanity to be cursed to death. Now listen to me. Just hang with me this morning because we want to set the stage and the foundation for this whole series that you understand where we're going. That you can understand that when the good news comes in, it's glorious. If you don't understand this story, the good news of the cross doesn't seem as glorious. But if you understand why we are all in need of redemption, the cross is greatly glorious. Adam and Eve's sin caused humanity to be cursed. Look at chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Listen to me. I want you to see something here from the beginning of time. God is a sovereign God. But he also has given man a choice here. Yes. There is a both and that you cannot argue here, folks. That's right. He clearly says, here's two trees. Now, don't eat of this one. Listen to me. This is what is woven from the beginning to the end of God's amazing sovereign hand and man's responsibility. If you err on either side of those, you can get to heresy. If you simply err just simply of God's sovereign hand and man's not responsibility, we become puppeteers. If you simply err on the side of man's responsibility and God has no sovereign hand, then you have a God who's not in control. But you see clearly here that he's placed in the garden. He's saying, listen, don't eat of this. But guess what happens? Chapter 3, verse 1 through 11. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Listen to me, it doesn't take Satan very long to be who he is, which is a deceiver, which is to be a liar, which is to be a manipulator from the beginning. This is why Jesus says in the New Testament, he is a liar. It is who he is in his character. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now here comes again his wonderful artistic persuasion and deception. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Is this not how this has happened for you again? Yes, it has. When temptation comes and you know it's wrong, and then what does Satan do for you? Oh, Byron, it's really not that bad. Nobody else is really going to know. Nobody else sees you in this way. It's just at your house. Nobody's going to see you do that. Nobody's going to hear you say that. Is that not what he does? Oh, yes, he does. Then he says, he continues, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were naked, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. That's actually a funny statement, don't you know that? They thought they could hide, but the Lord, verse 9, called to the man and said, where are you? As if God doesn't know where he's at. Verse 10, and he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? Now notice what is here. What was the statement in chapter 2, verse 17? Don't eat it. If you do, you will surely die. They have done that, and now the curse has come. Adam and Eve's sin has caused humanity to be cursed to death. You don't believe me? You skip down to verse 14 and 15 and 16. We're going to look at this at more in depth next week. But notice what happens in verse 17, because what God does here in verse 14 through 17, he speaks a curse to Eve. He speaks a curse to the serpent, and he speaks a curse to Adam. And in this cursing, I want you to notice something of what happens, that he is speaking a curse in regards to the death that he's already promised. Look at verse 17. And to Adam he said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. And notice verse 19. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you were dust, and to dust you shall return. Here is the curse that is now coming to the proclamation of what Jesus, what God had warned Adam and Eve. Don't eat it or you're going to die. Now God speaks the curse to man and he says, listen, because of you, you're going back to the ground. You're going to die. Now what's the consequence here? Death. And what you see here now beginning to unfold, because when you get to Cain and Abel, guess what happens? Death. Look at chapter 3 with me. Or excuse me, chapter 4. Look at verse 1 through 8. You're saying, man, this seems like such a hard story so quickly, so suddenly in creation. Why does it all seem to be all of a sudden that murder comes at the beginning of creation? Listen, it's the consequence of sin. Chapter 4, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. You know what that means? Cain's jealous. The Lord said to Cain, now notice this, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Why is it so quickly that we see after Adam and Eve are in the garden and sin has taken place and God says to the dust that you return? Because this shows us the results of a sinful nature so quickly of the first few children of Adam and Eve. Listen, it's not hundreds of years later. It's of the next generation. So from the beginning, we see that we are depraved. And then look at chapter 5. When you begin to sit in this whole big picture, you begin to understand what God is doing. He's beginning to show us from the very beginning, we need Him. That's the point. Look at chapter 5. Certainly it's about genealogy, and certainly it's leading from Adam to Noah to show us how that God is beginning to get to this next part of the story. But look with me. Through this whole thing, it's about people dying. In chapter 5. Verse 4, the days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Verse 6 is about Seth. In verse 8, thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Verse 11 is about Enosh. He died. Verse 12 is about Kenan. He died. Verse 15 is about Mahalalel. He died. In verse 17, verse 18 is about Jared. In verse 20, he died. Verse 21 is an amazing, simple story right here in the midst of this. It says in verse 24, Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. What an amazing thing right here in the midst of people dying. It's as if he says, okay, Enoch, time to go home. You're coming with me. In verse 25, the oldest man in the Bible, Methuselah, 969 years. Verse 27, even though he's old, guess what happens? He dies. Why? The point that is being embedded in the story of God here from the beginning is because of sin took place of Adam and Eve, the curse that was placed on humanity leads to one thing, and that is death. I frequently say when I stand before people at a funeral, I say there's a guaranteed 100% chance that every one of you in this room is going to die. The statistics are alarming. But listen to me. The consequences of their sin was not just for their generation and not for their time. Understand how much time we've just passed. In these first few chapters, from the time of creation all the way up to Noah, is roughly somewhere between 500 and 1,000 years. Death, 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 death. How does that play out for us? Look with me to Romans, and we're going to be going back and forth. Look to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. We say, but Byron, that was so long ago, and I'm not like Cain. I'm not like Adam and Eve. I'm just good in my nature. No, you're not. I don't care how good that you are. It doesn't matter what morality you may have. We are all destined for this same outcome that we saw in Genesis 3, Genesis 4, and Genesis 5. Every one of us in this room. Look at Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, it came through one man. Who's that one man? Adam. And death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Guess what? We see now, here in Romans, written somewhere in 50 to 60 AD, proclaiming all the way back the truth because of what happened to Adam and Eve, every person is destined for this same thing, damnation. So from the very beginning of Genesis, we see all the amazing stories of what God did. But look, very quickly, in just the first four chapters, we get to the point of Noah. What's the point here? To show us that we're all depraved and we're in need of living. And we're in need of a rescuer, a redeemer. Every one of us. Every one of you in this room. It doesn't matter what you've done in civil society or education systems or in your family life, whatever it may be, you fit Romans 5. Every one of us. We're all in that category. So Adam's sin and Eve's sin has cursed humanity, where all of us are born in sin. You say, oh, but those sweet little babies. Have you not been around babies very long? Some of the young mamas are smiling because they're sinful in their nature, are they not? Oh, they're so precious. Yeah, they're precious. But they're selfish little things. Jared and Candace, you have some new news coming to you. When they're crying, it's not about you. It's about them. Don't tell me we're not sinful from the beginning. And they will go on and on to try to get what they want. And guess what? It's not much different than some of you who are 30 and 40 and 50. We're still selfish in our nature. Why? Why? Because of Adam and Eve. But listen to me. I want you to see something. I want you to go back to Genesis 3 because I want you to see the second thing here. It's not just humanity that has been cursed. Everything. Listen to me. I'm not saying this loosely. I'm saying this intentionally. Everything that God created is now under futility because of sin. Genesis 3, verse 17 and 18 again. As God spoke the curse to Adam. You say, Byron, this seems like such doom and gloom. It seems such like bad news. Listen, I want that to sink with you. I want you to understand the gravity of sin. I want you to understand the gravity of everything that you look around you. Yes, although it is glorious, it is in futility because of our sin. Look at Genesis 3, verse 17. And notice, as God is speaking the curse to Adam, you may have noticed it, you may not have recognized it before, but this time listen to what God says about the ground. Verse 17, and to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Meaning, in the pain you shall eat of it, the toil that Adam has to have to work in the garden. Listen, Adam was already working in the garden prior to this. Understand that. Some folks have said it's only after the curse. No, Adam was working before. It's after the curse. It becomes hard. When you're wondering why things don't work when you're trying to plant it, guess what? It's because of the curse. You can't just drop the seeds out there and say, I think it's just going to work. Now, in the Garden of Eden, probably so. But guess what else is there? Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. You ever doing gardening and you get pricked by one of those suckers? It's part of the curse. I think mosquitoes and gnats fit in there somewhere too. I think so, of blood-sucking things. You're laughing because you've thought it. But listen to me. From creation, all of His creation is cursed. Let me put that in perspective for you. Everything that you see on National Geographic or your world travels that seem glorious, is actually in subjection to futility, which means it's lacking the great glory that it will ultimately and eventually have. Let that sink in for a minute. The Grand Canyon that seems so awesome to us now in our sinful eyes and this sinful world. Imagine what this world will look like when it's made anew. Look at Romans 8. Because I want you to see very clearly. Romans chapter 8. What I'm trying to do for you is to see this whole truth tied together from the beginning to the biblical New Testament as well. Romans chapter 8, verse 18 through verse 25, which tells us about the future glory of this created world that we are in. Romans 8, verse 18. Notice what Paul tells us about this creation that is subject to futility because of sin. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation, listen, the creation waits for the revealing, waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Listen, creation is waiting for us to be what? Revealed? Keep reading. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Who subjected it? God did. In the curse. But it's subjected in hope. That's good news, church. It's subjected in hope, knowing that there's actually hope. It's subjected in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons. Here's the word, the redemption of our bodies. God's story of redemption. Creation is waiting for redemption. Spiritual being indwelled believers are waiting for the ultimate redemption when He returns. From the beginning, there is a curse, but listen to me, the good news is even with the cursed, there is hope. Listen, we may live in a world that seems to be filled with tragedy and chaos, and it seems that God is not in control. May I remind you, according to Romans 8, regardless how bad it may be, there is hope. And in your own personal life, when it seems that nothing seems to be going your way, and it seems like everything is out of control, and it seems like everything is out of your grasp, and it seems like that you can't win, and it seems like everywhere you turn is a failure and a disappointment, may I remind you that if you are in Christ, there is an ultimate redemption that you can look for. Amen. Satan wants you to get your eyes on this world and not be on the next to come. Adam and Eve's sin caused humanity to be cursed and caused all of creation to be cursed. But listen to me, even though it seems like God's plan might have been thwarted, God has had a plan of redemption before even the beginning of time. God's creation. The third point I want you to see this morning is that God's creation can and will be redeemed through His Son. Go back to Genesis 3 with me this morning. I'm going to unpack this more so next week. I think it's important to show you this morning that at the beginning of creation, there's a promise of the Savior to come that would crush Satan. Now listen to me. This is good to know because in Genesis 4 and Genesis 5, those chapters are filled with death. And right here in Genesis 3, when God is speaking the curse to the serpent and the curse to the woman and the man, He gives an embedded promise that is here to show us that even though that Satan has risen up at the garden and he's coming against humanity, that God is saying even through the seed of Eve, one day there is going to come one who will crush, destroy, vanquish the enemy. Amen. That's shouting news. Woo-hoo. Look at Genesis 3, verse 14. The Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, which means he probably wasn't crawling up to this point. And dust you shall eat all the days of your life. Verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Listen, folks. The only offspring that's going to come from Eve that's going to bruise his head, or crush, as some of your translations may say, is Jesus Christ himself. And you say, Nabari, is that not simply a hermeneutical leap from here to the New Testament? I would say, no! And here's the reason why. Is because although in Genesis 5, God is showing that through the next generations, all the way up to Noah, some 5 to 1,000 years later, all lead to death. The purpose, listen to me, don't miss this. Because some of you get fed up and tired of reading genealogies in the Bible. They're for one purpose. To show how that from generation to generation to generation was to fulfill this promise. That from Eve's offspring is ultimately going to lead to Jesus Christ. You get from chapter 5 all the way up to Noah. And then you get from Noah all the way up to Abraham. You get from Abraham to Isaac, then to Jacob. From Jacob you get 12 tribes of Israel. From the 12 tribes of Israel you get Judah. And in Matthew chapter 1, the author of Matthew says to us that Jesus Christ came from the loins of Judah. Trace all the way back to Eve. It was the promise. And when he came, what did he do? He came to crush, to destroy the enemy. Now, folks, this book is not random. Some of y'all need to go get some cappuccino, some espresso, or something this morning. Look with me to Hebrews 2. I want to show this to you. Because the author of Hebrews tells us this very thing, that our Savior, the one who was fulfilled through this offspring that came. I would encourage you, if you don't believe me, just go back. We don't have time, but just go back and read Matthew chapter 1. Go through all those genealogies and just look and see how it traces from Judah all the way up to Joseph, and then Joseph being the adoptive father of Jesus Christ himself. Look, there's a promise in Genesis chapter 49 where when all the promises and the blessings are given to all the 12 tribes of Israel, the blessing that's given to Judah, the blessing is, listen, there will always be someone who will have the scepter in your hand, which means that he will be the king. And in Revelation chapter 19, it is said that Jesus Christ, when he comes in that final battle, he has a name that no one knows, and his name is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has the scepter. Why? Because he's the king. It's good. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. I hope this excites you about the word. See how it all is so amazingly tied together. Verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. Listen, if you want a passage that's even more specific than that, just write it down. We don't have time to go there, but Romans chapter 16, verse 20, Paul says he will come and he will crush his head. Listen, folks, it's good. Here in Hebrews, some 4,000 years after the point of the promise came to fulfillment in Christ. And this story of the promise that, listen, in the midst of sin and creation and humanity being cursed, what we see here from the very beginning is that God has promised a Redeemer to come. And why in the world would he wait so long to do it? It's because of the passage that we read this morning, at the right time. Why didn't he come 3,000 years ago. Why didn't he come the very year? Because it was in part of God's whole redemptive plan to show us our need for the Savior who was the Redeemer. Now, I want you to see that yes, it was at the creation, but I want you to see that Jesus was the Redeemer before the foundation of the world. You're at Hebrews. Turn with me just to your right to 1 Peter. You're going to have James, which is after the book of Hebrews. And then go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, I contemplated putting all these on the screen, but I want you to see these this morning. Maybe mark them in your Bible. Let's actually begin at verse 17. And if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. From who? Your forefathers. Adam, Eve, Noah, Jared, Judah, Jacob, Isaac, and on and on and on. But you are ransomed not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And notice, He was foreknown or predestined before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Listen, Peter is telling us, before we see that even the lights were spoken into existence, and the earth and the grass and the trees and the animals and Adam, before all of that, God had the redemption plan in place. So when you look at humanity and you say God made a mistake, He didn't make a mistake. He had it planned. And you're looking at your own life and you say, man, I must be an accident. I must be messing up everything. I want to say to you, if God can plan all of that from the very beginning of time, He can redeem your mess. Regardless of where you were. Listen, Mark 10, verse 45, Jesus says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. This was His purpose in coming. This is why He came. But listen, there's good news. There's very good news. If that in itself is not good news enough, to know that Christ is the Redeemer. Listen to me. The word Redeemer and redeem is used exponentially in the Old Testament. Rarely is it used in the New Testament. The New Testament uses more the words of ransom and to save. That's the words that's used more so in the New Testament. Communicating the same point, redemption means to actually buy someone back out of a curse or bondage. We are bound to sin and futility. Creation is bound to futility because of sin, and Christ comes to be the Redeemer of all of that. Listen to me. Through Jesus' work on the cross, we can be redeemed from our sins and the wrath of God. But we still are bound to this robe of flesh in this present time. You don't believe me? You wake up and you have an ache and a pain and arthritis and cancer and sickness and bronchitis and the flu. We are bound to this flesh. But one day, Christ is going to come and is going to do the final redemption. And all of what was there in the garden is going to return. Look at me to Revelation. Jesus will one day redeem creation and make it all new. Revelation, you were in 1 Peter, just go to the right a little further. Revelation chapter 21. I've already said to you and quoted to you Revelation 19, when that great King comes and He conquers the foe. And then we get to Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 22, and it is a promise of this final redemption that was simply said to us even early on in Genesis, that there's going to be someone who's going to crush Him. Listen, Death was defeated at the cross. Listen closely. Satan will finally be cast away at this new creation and this final battle. I want to say something to you. This is a time for another time. Satan is deceiving people to go to hell, to a place that he's never been. Think about that for a minute, because when he was cast out of heaven, he was cast to the earth. His destiny is a lake of fire. And all those who are in hell will be raised, Revelation chapter 20, for that final judgment. And they will all bow to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And God will be seen as the Redeemer. Chapter 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more." What was the curse of sin? Death. It's gone. No more. "Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore." Listen, that's part of the curse of the flesh. Even though that we may be redeemed because of our sins have been paid for through the cross, we still may cry, we still may mourn, we still may have pain. And this is the final redemption that Christ is promising. "For the former things have passed away." And then look in chapter 22. Notice what comes back that Adam and Eve were banned from. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life." Folks, what was there in the garden that Adam and Eve was banned from and they could not enter any longer? Listen, God has been restoring and working from year to year, to generation to generation, to person after person. God strategically, providentially, leading to Christ on the cross and now waiting his time, sitting at the right hand of the Father, according to Revelation chapter 6, awaiting for the final number of the martyrs to be counted. And when that number is done, he will come. And then that redemption will happen. This Bible is God's story of redemption. As we will see over the next couple of weeks, the next couple of months, I pray that God opens your eyes to see the glory. You see the glory through Noah and the ark. What a story that we have just simply kind of made it into a fairy tale, that there is a picture of redemption that's there. With Abraham and Isaac, the great picture of redemption that is there. Through the kings that are depicting us a need for the true sovereign king. Through the prophets here for telling about the Christ, the one that is to come. And then when Christ himself comes as the Messiah, the Redeemer, he's rejected by some, received by others, and the message is proclaimed today. Listen to me, church. That is the gospel message. That is what you need to share. People are in need of redemption because of our sin. Is depraved. We are depraved because of sin, leading to death. And unless God redeems us, we will face the wrath of God. So what can I say to you as a challenge this morning? Some of you in this room this morning may be here and you've not been redeemed by Christ. It is why he came, to seek and to save you. He's the only sacrifice. He's the only payment that can rescue you from the bondage of sin and decay. And if you have not turned from your king of sin and Satan and turned to God as your king and redeemer this morning, I invite you to do that today. That you make Christ your Redeemer, because you recognize, because of Adam and Eve's sin, you're depraved and you're heading for that death. Listen to me. All of us in this room will die. Yes. But those who are in Christ are saved from the wrath of God. Amen. When you say, "What does saved mean?" That's what it means. I'm saved from the wrath of God. and I'm saved to the eternal relationship with God for all eternity. And if that's not you this morning, if that's not happened to you, then this morning turn from your kingship and turn to Jesus as your King. Some of you in this room have done that. And this morning during our commitment time, it's just a time to be thankful. A time to be thankful that when God drew you, it was not accidental. When God spoke to your heart, whether it was through a person or whether it was through a sermon or whether it was through a song or whatever it might have been, simply give Him thanks that He redeemed you and He saved you. And some of you in this room this morning have a lot that's going on in your life, and you just need to be reminded that, listen, although it may be difficult and although it may be hard and even though Satan may throw his temptations to you, you need to remember one thing. He is a defeated foe. You are more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus, according to Romans 8. And God is greater in you than he that's in the world. You need to be reminded, church, He's going to lose. And you need to be reminded that although it's hard, and even though you may not see your way economically, even though you may not see yourself physically overcoming these things, remind yourself that although my body may melt away through sickness and disease, I will be redeemed. Remember that. So church, listen, as a believer in Jesus Christ, as we go through these next several months, I pray that you will be encouraged, that you will be in awe of the amazing work of God. You have something to share. And share it. That He's the Redeemer. And He came to redeem all mankind. Are you redeemed? Jamie's shaking her head yes, because she was redeemed last week, and Roy last week. After service, praise God that He redeems. I pray that if you're here this morning, you need redemption. It's found in Jesus. And you may sit there this morning and say, Byron, I've got to fix a lot of things in my life. Listen, that's why He came to redeem you, because you can't. And you may say, Byron, I've just got so much going on in my life, it's just too overwhelming. Bring it to the King. Bring it to the King. Would you pray with me? Father, I rejoice that You are the King. I rejoice that You are the Redeemer, that even though that we are in a sinful body and that we all in this room fail, we fail. Thank You for the grace that is demonstrated and given through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, thank You that this word that we hold in our hands is Your word, and that it is not just a random collection of stories. It is all for one purpose, to point towards You as the Redeemer, the Son of Man who came to be a ransom for many. God, I do pray for anyone in this room this morning who has yet to be redeemed. May today, by Your Spirit of God, that You draw them to Yourself and that You redeem them. God, I lift up and pray for the believer in this room that walked in this room this morning discouraged, defeated, not even wanting to be here today, but through this word, they've been reminded that You're the King over all of their circumstances. God, encourage them this morning. God, would You speak to our hearts? Help us to surrender what we need to surrender and lay hold of the claim of the truth that we've seen this morning in Your word. We thank You. Thank You that You are seated at the right hand of the Father and everything is subject to Your feet. Nothing is out of Your reach and nothing is out of Your grasp. So this morning, Jesus, minister to the people in this room. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we sing, there'll be pastors and ministers here to meet with you and to pray with you. If you need Christ as your Redeemer, you come. If you need us to pray for you, for whatever it may be in your life this morning, you come. We're here for you. You respond as God speaks to your heart.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-4000. 5682. Thank you for listening.